Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Father, we pray that thy grace, mercy, and peace might be granted unto us, from Jesus Christ thy Son, and through the operation of thy Holy Spirit. Amen. Sing Psalter 134, versification of Psalm 48. Let Zion now rejoice, and all her children sing. Let them with thankfulness proclaim the judgments of their King. Let's sing all three of 134. Let's confess our faith together tonight in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day again, he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn again in our Psalters, this time to 176. Psalter 176, we sing all three stanzas. Let's call upon God's name in congregational prayer. Jehovah of hosts, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we draw nigh unto thy throne again in the afternoon hour of this thy Sabbath day. We praise thee and thank thee, for thy mercy endureth forever. The works of thy hands we worship before, the works which thou hast performed throughout history, the works which thou hast performed for thy people Israel. For thou hast delivered them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. Thou hast brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, destroying Pharaoh and his hosts under the waters. And in like manner thou hast saved us from our sins, washing us by the blood of thy Son. And thou hast destroyed our enemies, the devil and his hosts, and all the wicked world. Thou hast also led thy people through the wilderness, guiding them by the pillar of smoke during the day, and the pillar of fire by night, supplying them with manna in abundance. And in like manner thou dost guide us through the wilderness of our lives, guiding us by thy Spirit, Spirit of truth and of comfort. And thou dost supply us with the bread of life, the bread which when one eats of it, he never hungers again, the bread which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And thou didst give unto Israel the land of Canaan, conquering all of their foes and their enemies. Thou didst give them the victory. Thou didst give them the inheritance of that land. And in like manner thou dost destroy our enemies and give unto us an everlasting inheritance, the inheritance of heaven, the inheritance of the kingdom of God. We praise thee, Father, for all of these thy works, thy mighty works throughout history. And we bow down before thee as the God of goodness and grace and mercy. For thou art always faithful to thy people and to thy covenant promises. And Father, we confess that as the children of Israel murmured against thy servants, and as they rebelled against thee, so too we are a murmuring and rebellious people. In our natures, there is no good thing. We are no better than they. But we too murmur against thy way for us. We too rebel against thy appointed authorities. We love this world. We love ourselves. We are envious and jealous of our brothers and sisters. But Father, do not look upon us in thy wrath. Do not be wroth with us. Do not be angry with us. But remember thy righteousness. Remember thy mercy. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins then in him. Forgive our murmuring and our rebellion. And quicken in us, in our hearts, the new man, which is created in righteousness and holiness, so that we might be submissive to thee, so that we might be content, that we might be satisfied with thy way for us. Father, we give thee thanks this afternoon for revealing to us thy sacred word, for giving us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, for giving us the gift of faith, that we might believe in thy holy word, that we might believe in thy precepts, that we might love them and walk in them. We thank thee for the truth which thou hast given. May we love that truth. May we cling to it. May it be the greatest love of our life. And Father, we pray that thou wilt work by thy Spirit of truth among us, so that that truth might be ever developed and purified, that we might more and more know the truth of thy word, and that we might avoid all error. We thank thee, Father, for giving us a place in the Protestant Reformed denomination. Humbly, we thank thee for the truth thou hast given to us, the great heritage. We pray that thou wilt give us courage and boldness to defend that truth, to love it, to pass it on to our children, and to take our stand even unto the end of the world. We pray, Father, that we might not boast in this great heritage, that we might not find in it our confidence, but that we might depend upon thee alone, we might trust in thee alone, and acknowledge thee as the giver even of this great gift. We pray for our churches then, and for the work which we do together. We pray for the mission work, foreign mission work, and for the missionaries, we pray that thou wilt be with them, grant them thy spirit, thy strength, thy courage, and boldness to go about their work and to be servants of thy great commission. We pray for our seminary, for the professors who labor there. Grant to them also wisdom. Grant unto them that they might be powerful in the scriptures. Grant that they might have too a love for thy truth, a love to maintain and to take their stand in that truth. We thank thee, Father, for the Christian schools thou hast given us. We pray thou wilt give us also a zeal for these precious gifts, in which we might raise our children according to thy demands. We thank thee, Father, for the Young People's Convention, which will take place in a week. We pray that thou wilt be there with thy Spirit too, and use that also as a great means for the edification of thy people and of thy children. Father, we pray that this afternoon that thou wilt be with all of us. Care for us, guide us, rule us, and lead us by thy Spirit. Care for the children of our congregation. And give unto their tender hearts a love for thy truth, a knowledge of thy word, and a love for thee and for the Lord Jesus. Be with the young people. Give unto them wisdom and godliness. Give them courage to resist the temptations of this world. And give them, too, a love for thy church. Be with husbands and wives. Give unto them a love for each other, a commitment to each other, faithfulness to each other, and desire to serve thee also in this bond. Be with the singles also in our church. And give unto them a desire and a passion to serve thee too in the place in which thou hast put them. Be with those who mourn, be with the lonely, be with those who suffer depression and other anxiety. We pray that thou wilt be unto them a great comfort and encouragement. Be unto them a friend, so that they might know that thou art near. That although friends in this world may fail us, thou wilt never fail us, but thou art always near us, always at our side. Go with us all then in the week to come, and give us grace for all that we must do. May we be witnesses and lights of thee, of thy word and of thy truth in this world. We pray these things all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. The offerings this evening are for the building expansion project and CWCS. Let's sing number 290. This is based on Psalm 106, one of the psalms which recounts some of the history of Israel. Take note especially of verse 10. With envy they regarded those whom God to them had sent. The opening earth, the kindling flame, brought awful punishment. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 6, 7, and 10. 1 and 2, 6 and 7, and 10, 290. For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to number 16. The text for the sermon is the majority of the chapter, verses 1 through 35, so we obviously won't be reading that again. I'll continue the reading through verse 40, but pay attention to the entire chapter, really, as the text. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron, that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them. And bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tent of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tent, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. We read that far. During the period of the wilderness wanderings, the children of Israel were characterized by the evils of murmuring and rebellion. They often murmured about food and drink because they weren't content with the manna which God sent them from heaven, but they lusted after the delicacies of Egypt. They murmured against Moses for taking them out of Egypt. They must have forgotten so soon about the terrible oppression of Pharaoh. And they rebelled against God at Mount Sinai because they rejected the worship of Jehovah and bowed down to the golden calf. They rebelled against him again when they came to Canaan. They believed the report of those unbelieving spies. They didn't trust that God would give them the land. They were afraid of the giants. And one of the most well-known examples of this wilderness murmuring and rebellion is the story of our text. It's the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, when Israel came to Canaan that first time, she refused to enter the land. And as a result, we read in Numbers 14, verse 29, God condemned them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And he said that there in the wilderness, all of their carcasses would fall. The incident of our text takes place shortly after that incident. Shortly after they came to Canaan the first time is the rebellion of our text. So it is clear that these men were part of that erring and rebellious nation. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were leaders who were promoting murmuring and rebellion in Israel. But this afternoon, as we look at this text, we must not consider it merely as a piece of ancient history, which perhaps is interesting in various ways. Nor must we look back at this history with our noses held high, as though we would never perform those evils. We would never murmur. We would never rebel. But with humility, we come to this text, applying it to ourselves. In the New Testament, in the book of Jude, verse 11, we learn that this is an evil which is still found in the church today. Jude refers to this event, calling it the gainsaying of Korah. In the original there, the word gainsaying can mean also opposition or simply rebellion. Jude is showing that the rebellion of Korah, as recorded in Numbers 16, is an evil which is still found in the New Testament church. Both in its causes and in its actual outbreak, the rebellion of Korah is still found in the church today. Beloved, this is an evil which may be found in our churches. It's an evil which may be found here in Randolph Protestant Reformed Church. So let's consider this text together this afternoon, applying it to ourselves in humility before the Word of God. And we'll take the theme, Korah's Rebellion Against God's Office Bearers. We consider, first of all, the wicked rebellion itself. Secondly, the confirming judgment, that is, the judgment by which God confirmed Moses and Aaron. and the gracious sparing. The actions of these men in our text were wicked indeed. This was a sinful and wicked rebellion. It's worth our time this morning to point out briefly who these men were. Who were Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? The text describes them for us in verse 1. It points out which family each of these men came from. Korah was a Levite who came from the family of Kohath. Now, that is interesting because Moses and Aaron were also Levites. In fact, they too came from the family of Kohath. It is evident that Korah and Moses and Aaron were close relatives. It's even possible that they were first cousins. Dathan and Abiram were Reubenites. We read that they were the sons of Eliab. They were brothers. But what I want you to remember about them this afternoon is that they came from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son. These men were from the tribe of Jacob's firstborn. We also read of a certain An. He is not often remembered about in this rebellion, but he too was one of the leaders. He is not prominent in the text. He's only mentioned in verse 1. Nevertheless, he too is responsible for this wicked rebellion. Now, the rebellion of these men must have been in the making for quite some time. It's not at all likely that these men just got up one day and decided to revolt against Moses and Aaron, that they just did so out of the blue on one fine day. No, their rebellion shows all the marks of a carefully planned out plot. This was a carefully orchestrated plan of rebellion. We can imagine how that might have gone. We can imagine that secret meetings were held, perhaps in the tent of Korah, in which Korah tried to sow the seeds of rebellion and sedition among the people. We can imagine that Dathan and Abiram, his trusty cohorts, went about among the 250 princes, these men of renown, these famous men in the congregation, that they went about among them and tried to inflame them with anger and bitterness against Moses and Aaron. We can imagine that plans were drawn up, careful plans were written down about how they would do this, the methods, the manner, and the means. But none of that is described for us in the text, so we can only speculate. In our text, the rebellion comes to a head. In our text, the day of revolt has finally come. Now try to imagine the scene. Here is this massive mob of people. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 princes, all mobbed around, probably an agreed-upon meeting place, perhaps around the tents of the chief rebels. And a rebellion started to stir. Words were shouted. Blasphemy and curses were yelled against Moses and Aaron. They got themselves worked up into a frenzy. And they walked, they marched through the tents, through the camp of Israel, along the desert floor, past the children of Israel, and stirred them up and caused them all to become angry and bitter against Moses and Aaron. And they marched right past them and walked right up to Moses and Aaron and confronted them face to face. And now at last in our text, in verse 3, we hear their voices, their bold and arrogant voices against the Lord's servants. "Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." What was the point? What were they after? What would motivate these men to engage in such a dangerous activity to rebel against Moses and Aaron. You remember that Korah was a Levite and a relative of Moses and Aaron. He was clearly after the priesthood of Aaron. In verses 9 and 10, Moses points that out explicitly. Moses speaks to Korah and he says to him, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel and brought you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also?" You see? As a son of Levi, Korah had been brought near to the Lord. He had been brought into the tabernacle to serve him there, to serve and minister to the congregation. What a glorious task. What a great privilege he had been given. He had been brought near to Jehovah. But he sought the priesthood also. He wasn't happy with his position. He wasn't content with the place God had given him in the church. But he was envious of Aaron. In Psalm 106, which we just sang a few minutes ago, in verse 16, the psalmist refers to this incident, and he points out what was behind this rebellion. He says that these men envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Envy was behind this rebellion. Korah was envious of Aaron. The idea of envy is that Korah hated Aaron. Not simply that he was jealous, but that he hated Aaron for having what he wanted. Aaron had the office of the priesthood. He wanted that office for himself, but he knew he couldn't have it, so he hated Aaron for having what he wanted. You see, he had a wrong view of the priesthood. Korah thought the priesthood was all glitz and glamour. He thought it was all glory and honor and splendor, but not a work of service to the Lord, a work of ministry, self-sacrificing work. And he wanted that glory and honor for himself. He thought to himself, "Now why should Cousin Aaron get all the glory and the honor? I'm just as qualified as he is. We're both Levites. In fact, maybe he thought to himself, I am more qualified than Aaron. Look at all these talents that I have. Look at all these abilities. I should be the one who's the priest. I should be the one who gets some glory and honor. I should get some recognition around here." He was envious of Aaron. Now, Dathan and Abiram were Reubenites. They were from the tribe of Jacob's firstborn son. They were clearly envious of Moses' position of power and rule. This comes out in verses 12 through 14. When Moses called Dathan and Abiram to come before the tabernacle, and they said, "We will not come up." They disobeyed him. They would not submit to him. And then they actually responded to Moses by chiding him, boldly chiding him, for making himself a prince over them. "You've made yourself altogether a prince over us." They were Reubenites now, remember. Now they thought, you have to try to get into their mind now, Dathan and Abiram, these Reubenites, early in the history of Israel. "We come from the tribe of Jacob's firstborn. We should be the ones who are in charge. After all, shouldn't the tribe of Jacob's firstborn son take the lead? We should be the ones. Why is Moses in charge? Why is this Levite making himself altogether a prince over us? We should be the ones. We should get that honor and glory and power for ourselves. We should get some recognition around here." They were envious of Moses. But envy was not the only motive for Dathan and Abiram. They were also worldly-minded. That comes out in verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, they complain to Moses for leading them out of Egypt. In their mind, Egypt was a glorious place, a place of pleasure and luxury and delicacies and entertainment of all kinds. And Moses had taken them away from it. In verse 14, they complained that Moses didn't bring them into Canaan. Supposedly, we're going to Canaan, they thought. A land flowing with milk and honey. But you haven't taken us into that land. You haven't given us any inheritance. But now, don't misunderstand. They weren't interested in Canaan for its spiritual significance. They were only interested in the milk and honey. They were only interested in earthly things, earthly pleasures, earthly goods. They were worldly-minded. They were carnal. Their hearts were gripped by that worldly-mindedness. They couldn't think about spiritual things. They didn't care about them. And that worldly-mindedness drove them to rebel against Moses and Aaron. This was a wicked rebellion. Wicked. Terribly wicked. That comes out from a couple observations. In the first place, the accusations which they made against Moses and Aaron were completely untrue. It wasn't true, as Dathan and Abiram said in verse 14 or 13, that Moses had led them out of Egypt, and that he intended to kill them in the wilderness. Moses didn't lead them out of Egypt. God did that. God led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. God brought them to the land, to Mount Sinai, and gave them the law. God destroyed Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. God brought them to the land of Canaan. Moses didn't do those things. Jehovah did those things. And Moses never intended to kill them in the wilderness. Moses states that in all honesty before the Lord in verse 15, where he says, regarding Dathan and Abiram, to the Lord, respect not thou their offerings. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. He didn't do those things. He never stole from them. He never hurt them. He never intended to kill them in the wilderness. He was caring for the flock. He loved the flock. It wasn't true either, as the rebels claimed in verse 3, that Moses and Aaron had lifted themselves over the congregation. The whole idea is absolutely ridiculous. Moses didn't even want to lead Israel at first. Do you remember that? Do you remember that, children? Moses was afraid. He was timid. He did not have the courage to lead Israel or to speak before them. He wouldn't do it until God worked in his heart and made him willing and able to do it. Moses shows how absurd this was by his action in verse 4. When these rebels came before him with their entourage and their rebellious mob, how did Moses react? Did he get all angry? Did he get hot and bothered and start yelling at them? He fell down on the ground in sorrow, in disbelief. You are accusing me of what? You think that I brought this to myself? That I made myself a prince over you? It was a lie. It was a lie, and he knew it. They did not usurp power and authority that was given to them. The Lord placed them in that position, in their offices in Israel. The Lord put them there, and he ruled his people through them, through his divinely appointed office bearers. That points out the second reason, then, that this was such a wicked rebellion. First of all, their accusations were untrue. They were lies and slanders. And secondly, this was a rebellion against God Himself. This was not merely a rebellion against human princes. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were not mere political rebels who were disobeying their nation and their government. And so we really shouldn't compare them to, say, the rebels of the French Revolution, who disobeyed the French king and who tried to overthrow the king of their nation. That kind of rebellion is wicked too, of course. God ordains the government of a land with power and authority. And we are called to submit to them, to obey them. But that was not the specific sin of our text. Or it was not the specific evil of this sin. This was a rebellion against God's office bearers in the church. And therefore it was an assault on God Himself. The nation of Israel was the Old Testament manifestation of the church. Stephen points that out for us in Acts 7, verse 38, when he calls Israel the church in the wilderness. That's what it was, the church. Israel was not just one nation among many nations in the world. Israel was God's peculiar treasure. Israel was the church. And so Moses and Aaron were not merely world leaders among many leaders in the world. They were office bearers in the church. And God ruled and guided and cared for His people through them. He cared for His peculiar treasure, for His precious people, for His church, through the office bearers, Moses and Aaron. And so the sin of these men, the specific sin of these men, was that they refused to submit to their divinely appointed office bearers, and that they in fact aggressively attempted to overthrow them and set themselves up in their place. That was their sin. They wouldn't submit. Israel was called to submit to Moses and Aaron. They were their office bearers. God ruled through them. They were called to follow their lead, to receive their instructions, to submit to their rule. But these men would not submit. They refused. They refused to submit to their divinely appointed office bearers. They wouldn't receive their instruction. They wouldn't receive their guidance. They thought they were better than them, and that they could do a better job. And so they actually made an aggressive attempt to throw them out of their position and set themselves up in their place. That was an affront on God Himself. Ultimately, beloved, the sin of these men was that they rebelled against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is also God, is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of the church, the head and Lord of the church. And He rules and governs the church through His office bearers as well. Moses and Aaron were the office bearers in the church. They represented the Lord of the church. They represented Christ Himself. And they were not only office bearers, representing Him in that way, but they were also types of Christ. They show that in by their actions in verses 20 through 22, when they make intercession for the people. They were office bearers and types. They clearly represented the Lord Jesus. Rebellion against them was rebellion against him. This kind of rebellion is found also in the church today. It can be found in our church. It can be found in any church. Sometimes, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, attitudes of envy and jealousy arise in our hearts against our brethren in the church. Perhaps we think, like Korah, that we are more qualified to serve in the office of elder or deacon, that we have great gifts and abilities in ourselves, that we really ought to serve as an elder or deacon. Or perhaps we think that, like Dathan and Abiram, that we come from a respectable and illustrious family tree. A family tree of many office bearers going back many years, even as they came from Reuben, that great tribe of the firstborn. And so we think to ourselves that we should be in office. We should be elected into office. But then we don't get elected. And then a struggle occurs in our hearts. Struggle. And sometimes our pride begins to win the struggle, begins to take over, so that envy and jealousy and anger and bitterness begin to set into our hearts against our brothers in the church. Beloved, we must stamp out those kinds of feelings before they take root. Anger and bitterness, envy and jealousy have no place in the church of Christ. The only thing attitudes like that will do is destroy the church. They will bring about turmoil, division, schism, and strife. If we think we can harbor those feelings in our hearts and they won't break forth into action, it's not true. The feelings and attitudes of our hearts always manifest themselves in words and deeds. It's okay to desire the office. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that the man who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. That's a proper desire. But when that desire turns into envy, jealousy, and anger against our brothers, those are the seeds of rebellion. We must remember that God has placed our office bearers in our midst, and He rules us through them. In and through them, God takes care of us. He rules us and guides us as the sheep of His flock. In and through them, the Lord Jesus Christ cares for us, guides us in the pastures of His Word. Oh, let the office bearers remember this too. Do you appreciate the great gravity and seriousness of your office? You labor on behalf of God and the church, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rule well. Labor faithfully. Labor according to the demands of Scripture. And never abuse that office. And then it will become easier for us, who are the members of the congregation, to fulfill our duty. Because it's our calling in the church to submit to our office bearers. You must see this afternoon, beloved, that it is the rebellion of Korah. If we try to sow seeds of sedition in the congregation against our elders and deacons because we don't like some decision they've made, it's the rebellion of Korah. If we go about trying to inflame others in the church to anger and bitterness and envy and jealousy against our minister because we don't like something about him. The rebellion of Korah. Now, if we have legitimate grievances, we may bring them forward. The Reformed churches have always recognized that there is a proper way to bring forward grievances. For centuries, they have followed this way, and it has worked well, the way of protest and appeal. If we have a real, true grievance, if we truly feel aggrieved and wronged, follow that way. That is the way of wisdom. But the Lord calls us to peace. He calls us to submission. He calls us to submit to our office bearers. Rebellion and all of its causes is abominable and wicked in his eyes. In the text, God confirms his office bearers, Moses and Aaron. He confirms them first privately and then in a very public way. First, he confirms them in that matter of the censers. We read of this in verses 4 through 7 and again in 16 and 17. Moses proposed a test to find out who were the true office bearers. The test involved a certain instrument called the censer. In Numbers 4, verses 12 and 4 through 14, we learn about the censer, that it was one of the instruments of the ministry, which was used in the tabernacle near the altar. It was one of the instruments, along with the fleshups and the basins and the shovels, which was used by the altar. Now, the censer was a small round dish, which was held up by certain chains. And that dish was used to carry incense around in the tabernacle. It was used for the burning of incense, one of the activities which was central to the priesthood. So this instrument, this censer, was a symbol in the text of the whole office of the priesthood. Moses then called the two contending parties and gave them their orders. He said to Korah and his group, "Take your censers, all of you, and fill them with fire and incense from the altar, and come before the tabernacle tomorrow." And he said to Aaron, "Take your censer too, and fill it with fire and incense, and come before the altar, and tomorrow God will reveal whom he has truly chosen." The purpose of this was simply that the Lord would show who were his true office bearers. Moses points that out in verse 5. The purpose of this was that the Lord will show who are his and who are holy. Korah and his group claimed that the whole congregation is holy. All of us can be office bearers. We should be. Now Moses says, the Lord will show who is holy. This had to be shown. It had to be made known. Because Israel's confidence in Moses and Aaron was failing. Korah and his rebellious group had riled them all up to rebellion. They had sowed the seed among them all. It had to be shown in a very public, manifest way from God himself that Moses and Aaron were his true servants. Korah and his group executed the proposal of Moses. They followed through. They went along with it. They came the next morning with their censers before the tabernacle. We read of that in verses 17 and 18, or rather 18, that they came with their censers and put fire in them and laid incense in them and came before the tabernacle with Moses and Aaron. So now, can you imagine them again? Korah and his 250 men gathered together with their censers in hand, standing before the altar by the door with Moses and Aaron. And right at that point in the narrative, we read that all the congregation went over to the side of Korah. We don't know if that refers to every single person head for head, but it was certainly the majority, and a large multitude of the people went over to Korah's side. Moses and Aaron against them all. But then the glory of the Lord showed up to them all. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. That was that great pillar of smoke which had so faithfully led them through the wilderness, which had showed them the way that they must go, which represented the presence of God Himself. It appeared unto them all, so that now the scene was set. The moment had come. It was decision time. God would show who were His true office bearers. And right at that moment, the Lord spoke privately to Moses and Aaron. And He said to them, "Separate yourselves from the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." By that, the Lord was showing them privately that they were His true office bearers. They need not fear. God was on their side. But the Lord went on to reveal, to confirm them in a very public way. And the judgment which followed is some of the most terrible events in all Holy Scripture. We read that the desert ground underneath the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram split open. A massive crack formed underneath their tents. And that crack is described as the mouth of the earth. The earth opened its mouth. It was as though the earth for a moment became alive and opened its mouth and bared its terrible teeth and swallowed them all alive. They went down alive into the pit with all that appertained to them, with all of their goods, with all of their tents, with all of their belongings. They went down into the belly of the earth, into the pit. They were destroyed. The word for pit there is the word Sheol, the word which can refer to the grave. They were buried alive in the most literal sense. Terror spread through the nation as they observed these horrific events. They were afraid. They saw the hole in the ground and they ran from that hole and they said, "Lest we be sucked into the earth too," because they knew that they deserved to go down into the pit. And finally, fire came from the Lord. A terrible fireball came from the sky and destroyed the 250 princes. These are terrible judgments. And these judgments are symbolic of spiritual judgments of God. That becomes plain from two considerations. In the first place, as we said, that word pit, the word, Hebrew word Sheol, sometimes refers to the grave and sometimes it refers to hell itself. The pit, which opened up before them, a deep, dark, dangerous, frightening place, is symbolic of the pit of hell. And secondly, the fire that came from the Lord, fire which consumed the 250 men, is symbolic of the fire of God's wrath. Fire is painful. When we touch fire, we get burned, and it hurts terribly, and we pull back. That's a picture of the burning wrath of God. Beloved, our text gives the lie to the view of many today that God is merely a God of love and never a God of wrath and judgment. How clearly The God of many evangelicals today is a God who loves all men in the entire world. For many of them, there is no such thing as hell. They deny the very existence of hell. My God, they say, would never destroy men for eternity. His wrath does not exist to such a degree. Their God is a God who winks at sin, doesn't care so much about sin. It's not a big deal to him. He can overlook it. But that's not the God of our text. The God of our text, his wrath burns against sin. His wrath burns against all rebellion against him and against his servants. His wrath burns. It must live in our consciousness. It must live that the true God of Scripture is a God who hates sin. His perfect holiness cannot abide it. Let this be a warning to the church. We can fall into these sins of envy and jealousy and anger and bitterness and rebellion. When we do so, let us repent. Let us turn from our sin and flee to the cross. Let us flee to the grace of God. And it can only be found in Jesus Christ. God showed grace in the text. He did. He spared that great multitude. Remember how I said that the great multitude had gone over to the side of Korah? God's wrath burned against that entire mob of rebels. And he even said to Moses, "Get away from them so I can destroy them all." His fury and his justice required the ultimate payment. And this was a moment of crisis. This was a moment of great crisis in the church. If God destroyed the people of Israel, it would be the end of all of his covenant promises. All the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those have significance for us. It would have been finished. It would have been all over if he destroyed them. There would have been no more possibility of redemption in Jesus Christ. And beloved, we must see ourselves in that rebellious mob. We don't look back at the people of Israel with our noses held high as if we wouldn't do that. If we were there, we would have done that. And we do so today. We are by nature a rebellious people, a sinful people, and God's wrath burns against our sins. We deserve to be consumed in a moment. But God did not consume them in a moment. This crisis was abated through the intercession of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces before God and cried and begged to him, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" They begged him not to be wroth, not to be angry, not to destroy his people, but to be merciful, to be gracious. They showed themselves to be glorious types of Jesus Christ. He is the great mediator, the great intercessor for us before God. He bore that wrath of God. He did it for you, for me. He bore it all away on the cross. He suffered. He was consumed in a moment for us. And now he has risen from the dead and he sits at God's right hand and he makes intercession for us and he says to God again and again, "Do not be wroth with thy people. Do not be angry with them. Be merciful, be gracious, save them alive, because I paid the price for their sins. I suffered in their place. I paid for those sins. They're gone." That's what Jesus does for you and me. And through that intercession, Israel was spared. God remembered his covenant. He remembered his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was faithful to them. He maintained his covenant. He maintained his promises. He told Israel to get away from the tents of Dathan and Abiram and Korah, to touch nothing of their things, lest they be consumed with their sins. And by separating themselves from those rebels, they were spared, they were saved. It's the same for us today. It is in Christ alone that we can find safety from the burning wrath of God against our sins. God's wrath burns against our sins. We deserve to go into the pit. It's only under the shelter of the wings of Jesus Christ that we can be saved from that burning hot wrath. Flee to the shelter of his wings. Flee to the protection which he alone can offer. Separate yourselves from the wicked in the church. And flee to Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. Seek your salvation in him alone. And he will save you in the day of wrath. Amen. Gracious and holy God, we draw nigh before thee in humility, for we are rebels and sinners. Be gracious to us, Father. Shelter us from thy wrath. We believe in thy Son. Strengthen our faith, that we might more and more experience thy love and thy mercy and thy grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our final number, we sing 224. 224. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6. 1, 2, and 6 of 224. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy fatherly love, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all. Amen.